Brother Jim and Sister Rita sang a song that a sister gave to us about the midnight, the cry at midnight. And I believe if the Lord is gracious to us, that we would like to speak about midnight. Now, as I said, when I drew this little cube up here the other day, we have the natural, the spiritual, and the fullness. And the term midnight, of course, as far as we're concerned, is a natural term. We set our clock, it's midnight. Midnight to us, the bell strikes and it becomes a new day. But that is not necessarily God's order of time. In God, a new day actually begins at the setting of the sun. And you say, well, are we in a new day? Well, we could be. We could have started a new day. I would like to think that we, coming into this seventh millennium from creation, I would like to believe that we have begun a new day. However, we do not know for sure. We do not know God's clock. We know that He has created time, and we know that He has a clock. We know that from the book of Daniel, and we know that from other places, that God has a clock, He has time. It's just that there's mysteries involved in this that we have not figured out. So, what is midnight in the natural? In the natural, it is the middle of the night. Where you folks live down here, the sun sets at 6 o'clock at night, the sun rises at 6 o'clock in the morning. The middle of that, I suppose you could call midnight. Now, midnight spiritually is what?
When everyone is sleeping.
Well, it's when everyone is sleeping. It's also the darkest hour. Now, I might have mentioned this the other day. I go outside at 11 o'clock. It looks just as dark to me as it does at 10 o'clock. But when I discern spiritually, I notice that there are changes in the spiritual atmosphere. I remember very clearly when I began to preach, I don't know, 30-some years ago, whatever, maybe more, I don't know, about 30, I guess. I remember observing the times and the condition of the world, and I said to myself, in fact I probably even preached it, I said, you know, it can't get any darker, it's as dark as it's going to get. But you know what, it got darker. Do you understand what happened in New York State yesterday? Do you get the news? Our great governor and our great lawmakers just made a new law that any woman can abort and kill her baby right up until the day it's born. I'm thinking, my goodness, how much more dark can we get? Why don't they just say she can kill it any time during the first year after it's born? Or any time for that matter. So this will no longer be murder. This will no longer be a felony. And do you see what's happening? I saw another news thing that there's a man from some little city in Indiana. He's a homosexual. He's married to another man, and he's announced that he wants to run for president. And the news agency that published this, they were just so excited about this. Oh, this is so trend-setting, you know, it is so in. I'm saying it is darkness. How much darker can we get? All right, so I've made my little speech. Now let me go to the Bible. And let us see what the Bible says about midnight. Now, I might not have found every place, but I think I found the significant places. The first I found is in the book of Ruth. Okay? I'll just write Ruth up here. And it isn't the first one in order, because I'm not going to take them in the exact order. You find that in Ruth, the third chapter, I'll say, 6 through 10 maybe. Ruth 3, 6 through 10. All right, so if we turn to that, and I'll read you what it says. Now, the context here is that Naomi advised her daughter-in-law what she should do. She knew that Boaz, the kinsman, would be at the threshing floor. She knew that there would be they would be finishing the thrashing. And by the way, I believe, is this the barley harvest, Jim, or is this the wheat harvest? No, it's the barley harvest. You see barley harvest in the last verse of chapter 2. So again, what is the barley harvest? The barley harvest speaks of the first fruit company, all right? Because barley comes before wheat. So barley harvest, first fruit, and she advised her daughter-in-law what to do, how to mark where Boaz would lay down. So here we come now. In verse 4, she says, let's go back to verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. Let's stop right here. What is Ruth preparing for? Why is she washed? Why does she put on new raiment? Why does she put on clean clothes? She is to present herself as what?
A bride.
Okay? So this is what Naomi's counsel to her is. Now, see the spiritual side of this. This is the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? We can be the bride of Christ. Amen? So get yourself, in other words, the bride hath made herself ready. Isn't that, actually it says the wife hath made herself ready in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, yeah. So now she says, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Naomi knew what was going on. She'd observed this before. She knew what was going to happen. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. So here is a story of the preparation of the bride. Okay? And the bridegroom is going to be in a place where he is, shall we say, asleep. And we know that Jesus is not really asleep. Nevertheless, there is coming a time when he will be stirred up. Isn't there a verse in the Song of Solomon? How does it go, Rita? You quoted it to me the other day. I counsel, what? That thou stir not up.
I can read it.
Yeah, go ahead and read it, Rita. And there's another verse in Luke, I believe it is. Is when the master of the house hath risen up and shut the door. So you see, the master of the house is in a period of sort of quiescence. He's not asleep, he's not dead, God's not dead, but he's not manifesting a whole lot in that hour. Go ahead and read that, Rita.
In chapter 2, verse 7, and also in chapter 3, verse 5, and there could be more. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please.
Okay, stir him not up until he please. There's coming a time when he's going to be ready. And when he is ready, he will discover the bride at his feet. Okay, go ahead and read the other one, Rita.
Same thing.
Oh, same thing.
Yeah.
All right, so it repeats it twice. So we know it's important. Okay, so what did Ruth do about this? It says, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. So she's not coming to stir him up. She's coming simply to wait until the time of his stirring. Okay? And there will be a time, but we're not in control of that. That's him. When the bridegroom is ready to be stirred, he will stir. Okay? What is he going to find when he stirs? Okay? And it came to pass at midnight. At midnight. Amen? That the man was afraid. Now, that doesn't mean afraid. It means that he was stirred up or startled. Yeah. He did. Boaz was not fearful, but something stirred him up. And he woke, he turned over a little bit. Whoa, what's that at my feet? Who are you? Amen? And turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, he couldn't see her, but he knew she was a woman. Amen? I'm sure he'd taken his shoes off, you know, to be comfortable. And he could just tell the touch of a woman. He knew it was a woman, but he didn't know which woman. So,
the smell, the scent.
Oh yeah, the smell, the scent. Oh yeah. Yeah, and Naomi had told her to put fresh garments on, and I'm sure she put some pleasant.
She washed herself, she anointed herself.
So he could tell there was a fragrance about the bride that was going to attract the bridegroom, and he was going to identify her by that fragrance. That's good. Thank you for adding that to it. Amen. And he said, who art thou? Now, he's going to make sure that he gets the right bride. Amen. There's not going to be any harlot laying at his feet. He's going to get a pure woman. Amen. Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Now, notice how she answers. She didn't say, I'm Ruth, your future wife. I'm Ruth, your servant.
Yes.
She takes the low place before him. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore the skirt of thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Somebody help me out with this. Why did she ask that? What was this skirt? What was this mantle all about? What is the Lord's mantle? It's his anointing. Remember that Elisha, when he saw Elijah, he said, I want your anointing. And he said, well, if you see me when I'm taken. And what was the only thing that fell from Elijah's chariot was the mantle. And Elisha took that mantle down to the river, and he rolled it up and smote the river, and he said, where is the spirit of Elijah? And the river parted, and he walked across. Amen. So that mantle, she said, I want, put your anointing over me, please. Mm-hmm. All right. And for thou art a near kinsman. We have another song. I don't know if you've ever heard it. For thou art my nearest kinsman.
Cover me.
For thou art my nearest kinsman. What else is it?
Cover me. Spread the corner of thy mantle over me.
Yeah.
For thou art my nearest kinsman.
Oh, it's a beautiful song. And of course it speaks of what's happened right here with Ruth and Boaz. Amen. All right, so Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Amen. Kinsman redeemer. And you wonder sometimes why the Lord set up these strange traditions. It's because he's foreshadowing that Jesus is going to be our eventual kinsman redeemer when that midnight hour comes. Amen? So, and he said, I'll just finish a little bit here. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." Now, I never noticed that before, that he spoke to her as if she were his daughter. Like he was like a father, she was like a daughter, and yet, on the other hand, he's a husband and she's going to be a wife. But he again referred to her as my daughter. He mentioned it twice here. Twice he called her my daughter. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." In other words, she has no other love. Her only love is going to be for Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. She isn't distracted. Well, she'll follow this, she'll follow that. She'll follow another church, she'll follow something else. You know, anybody that puts on a good show, no. That's not what she'll follow. She's focused and only to the bridegroom. Amen.
Yeah, so the definition, well, it is a description of character.
Of what?
Character.
Yeah. And again, he mentions it again. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou request, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So again, he referred to her as daughter. "Fear not, I will do." In other words, what he's saying is, "I have a covenant, I'm going to keep the covenant with you." And Jesus has that covenant with us. Let's look at a few more, just some of the smaller ones. Let's go back into Judges, the book of Judges. And let's go back to Judges 7, first of all. That's just the book before Ruth. It's mentioned several times here, a couple times in Judges chapter 7. And what we're looking at here in the 6th and 7th chapter of Judges... Am I looking at chapter 7? Yes, I believe I am. Yes. No.
That's Gideon.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Joshua. I turned too far. Here we are. No, I don't.
You want Samson?
I want Samson first, then I'll come back to Gideon. Samson is in 16. Yeah. 16 for Samson. Now, I don't know what you believe about the typology of Samson. You can say, well, kind of tragic. But on the other hand, Samson is supposed to be a type of a man-child overcomer. He got waylaid, he got distracted, but we see that there were times of redemption for him. Okay? And I believe that if we will turn to God, He will redeem us even in our faults and our flaws. So yes, He is a in a sense, Samson is a type of Christ.
He's a redeemer.
A redeemer. Okay. So here we have Samson now. Verse chapter 16, it says, "Then went Samson to Gaza." Now Gaza, of course, is the Philistines. Samson stepped out into the world, didn't he? He stepped away from his calling. "Went to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in unto her." All right, that's the natural. The spiritual side of this is what? What is a harlot? It's a harlot church. A woman is a type of a church, unfaithful and unclean.
And she's disqualified from being the bride.
She cannot be a bride, right. So no matter what, this harlot is not the bride. He got the wrong woman, okay? So he saw a harlot, and he went in unto her. And it was told the Gazeites, saying, Samson is come hither. Amen. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. This is, I just want to write it up here. This is Judges 16, 1 to 3. Judges 16. Okay, these are the midnights. When you go through the Bible, you'll find the midnight. Now, this is not the first mention of midnight. I'm just taking some smaller ones. Okay? And it says, And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Do you understand what he did? First of all, let's look at his natural strength, because he is a picture of an overcomer. There's coming a time, I believe, when whatever God would have his sons to do, there will be nothing impossible. Remember, we said, I will give authority to my two witnesses. So, do you have an understanding, I'm sure you do, of what these ancient cities were like? They had a set of doors at the gate that were built to withstand a battering ram. A battering ram, of course, would be a tree, a heavy tree. Maybe a dozen men would get a hold of this heavy tree. They would back up and they would come and ram that gate and back up and ram that gate and just keep ramming that gate until they broke it down. Now, this is very heavy. Furthermore, they had the posts that held this heavy gate were also tree trunks, and they had to be set very deep into the earth in order to hold this heavy gate. So he came and he pulled these things up right from, shall we say, the roots. Heavy, heavy timber. I couldn't imagine. You'd have to have an awfully big backhoe to rip these things out. I mean, heavy machinery. And this thing had to weigh several tons. He put it on his shoulder and he carried it to the hill before Hebron. Do you know how far that is? He carried it almost 40 miles. I looked it up on the map. I couldn't believe it. Put all these tons on his shoulder and carried it 40 miles. Now, do you think that Samson was built, like Atlas? I don't think so. Even a man built like Atlas would never be able to do what this man did. There was something very unusual in the strength that God gave this man. So what happened, basically, here's a son of God. Midnight came, and he was found in a harlot's house. Midnight came, he was involved with a harlot church. And brethren, you don't want to be caught in a harlot's house when the midnight hour comes. But God redeemed him. God stirred him up. They were ready to kill him. God stirred him up and got him out of the harlot's house. Brethren, don't let anybody find you there. Get out of there long before midnight. Okay, now I want to go to The other one, which is Judges chapter 7. And I'll just put that one up here, Judges 7. And I'm not sure where we're going to go in this one. But we're going to see another midnight, but it doesn't quite say midnight. This is the Gideon 300. Now remember, the Gideon 300 is, we listed the Gideon 300 here among the overcomers, 144,000, the man-child, the two witnesses. This is the Gideon 300 army now, okay? What is God going to call for the overcomers at midnight? Now, there were three armies, basically the Midianites and two of their cohorts that had gathered together, and when they looked out over the plain, it says that they looked like, what was the description? They looked like a field full of grasshoppers. And that's exactly what they were spiritually. They were grasshoppers, locusts come to devour. They had no intention of moving in and becoming peaceful immigrants. They were just coming to rob and plunder, and then they would take everything and go back to wherever they came from. So these were evil enemies of God. Okay, think of them as devils, demons coming to rob the people of God. Okay, now I want to start, I believe, here in probably the 19th verse. Well, let's start at verse 12. It says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude." This is a big crowd. And Gideon's only got 300, okay? They're way outnumbered. They're way outnumbered. "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto the tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said," this is his roommate here is interpreting his dream, "and he said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." So he was telling this dream, and Gideon was outside the tent listening with some of his men, and he heard the prophecy, he heard the interpretation of the dream. Okay? And it was so. Okay? Now, let's go down at verse 16. "And he divided the 300 into three companies, and he put a trumpet in each man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps in the pitchers." So he has basically three weapons here. What were the three weapons?
Trumpet.
He has a trumpet.
Empty
vessel. And a lamp. Now, what can you do with these three weapons? You notice there were no swords here? They're not going to fight in the flesh, are they? The victory is going to be by the power of God, by the authority of God. They're going to have their victory. So the trumpet is announcing the word of God. They went out into the camp of the enemy. They blew the trumpet. The trumpet speaks of proclamation. When you find the trumpets blowing in the book of Revelation, you find God is making seven announcements. Amen? Now, the empty vessel, we are the vessel, are we not? We're an earthen vessel. But in order for the lamp, which is actually a torch, the lamp, oil, is actually in the vessel. But nobody's going to see that light until that vessel is broken. So with the right hand, I believe it was the right hand, they held the trumpet. And how does it say it here? Anyway, I believe it was with one hand they held the trumpet, blew the trumpet. With the other hand, they broke the vessel. The torch was lit. The announcement is made. And when did all this happen? It doesn't say midnight, but it means midnight. It says here, so Gideon, verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, he divided them into 3 companies, came unto the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. So the night that there were 3 watches, all right? There was a first watch, there was a middle watch, and there was the, what do we call it, the late watch. So the middle watch, the first watch, when the sun went down, they would divide the night into, say, 3 different parts. I don't know how they divided it, but there were times that there were 4 watches. But in the time of Gideon, there were 3 watches.
9.
Say 9, and then this area covered the midnight hour, and then this would take you up until daylight. So it was somewhere at the beginning of the middle watch that the battle began. And what they did, so Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came outside the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 3 companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. So what these Midianites were seeing, suddenly they're awakened from the sleep, and what they could see all around their camp were 300 torches. They heard the smashing of the vessel, they heard the sound of the trumpet, amen, and they panicked. They were terrified, and it says the Lord turned it so that each man's sword was against the other, and they began to kill one another off. So they had a victory. What does the Word of God say? At the last trump, what's going to happen? The coming of the Lord.
The dead in Christ
shall rise at the last trump. Okay, these are just a couple of them. Let me take another very simple one, then we'll get into a little more complicated if we have time. Acts the 16th chapter, verse 25. I think you're going to be familiar with this story. Acts 16:25. Something that happened at midnight. Now Paul and Silas had been beaten in Philippi. They caught them, they beat them, sent them to the magistrate, and in verse 23 it says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. What they told that jailer is, you let these guys go and you're dead. That was the charge they gave him. He took it seriously. So he put them in the most secure part of the prison. And these men, these Paul and Silas, they had to sit in a filthy thing with their feet in stocks. They could not lay down and rest. Okay? Their back was beaten and bruised, and it looked like hamburger. I'm sure it felt like hamburger. And, you know, Silas could have said, yeah, Your big dream is what got us here. You know, you heard that angel say, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now look where we are. I don't think this is God. And they could have started murmuring and complaining to one another. Oh, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. Well, you got us into this. No. What did they decide to do in their trouble at midnight? They started to praise the Lord. How many of you believe that there is power in praise?
Amen.
Amen. Power in praise stirs up God, stirs up Jesus, stirs up the angels of God. Amen. So what happened at midnight? It says midnight here. It says midnight. Nobody was keeping the clock, but the Word of God says midnight. It says, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I've often wondered what I would do if I was in that place. I hope I would do what they did. I've never been beaten with many stripes. I've never been put in stocks. I've never been set in one of those filthy prisons where there's just filth and dirt and nobody comes in to clean those places every day. It's just filthy, filthy, filthy. Would you be able to praise the Lord at midnight?
You would have to.
I would like to think that I would. And what happened? The earth shook. Now this is a natural earthquake, and it's a spiritual earthquake as well. All right? It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. How does an earthquake loose the bands? These are metal chains with locks on them. I know they're primitive locks, but you still couldn't get them off without a hammer and something, you know, to open them up. You wouldn't be able to do it with your hands. How can an earthquake open them up? God did something. God did something. Amen? Why did God do it? God responded because they chose to sing and praise and thank God. I wonder what they were saying. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can share, amen, your suffering, that we can be part of you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord. Hallelujah! And what else were they going to sing, Jim?
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Rejoice in the Lord. And the prisoners heard of it. Keep it down, keep it down. The other prisoners are going to hear you. They're going to think we're a bunch of crazies. No, let them hear it. Let them hear, yes. And they heard it. And the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. Yeah, it was midnight. He was asleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he must have had a lamp or a lantern or a torch or something. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Sir, Captain, it wasn't my fault. An earthquake opened it up. I don't care. We told you, you let him go, you're dead. So he's going to kill himself? I'm not going to let those kill me. I'll do it myself. He probably thought it would be more honorable to do it himself. Amen? But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all... How did he get all the other prisoners to obey? Those other guys were criminals. Murderers, thieves. Yeah. The power of the Holy Spirit must have touched those thieves and murderers that were in there with him. Amen? And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
You want to get people saved?
Start praising
the Lord when they've got you locked up. Amen. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Well, you know the story, how it happened. Now, two other very significant midnights, and I think we've already touched on them, so I'm going to touch on each one again. The one is found in Exodus. Chapter 12, and I'll just comment on that, and I invite you and the brethren to join me in commenting on this particular midnight. Why don't I write these up here so you have a list of where these... we did Judges, we did Acts 16:25. We're going to Exodus, and that'll be chapter 12, and there's three verses here that we want to look at. 12:23 and 29. And then we want to go back to Matthew chapter 25, and we can sort of focus on verse 6. Okay? So, let's look at Exodus. You've heard it. I've said it already, but let's say it again. The Lord said they were to have a Passover. We know that. And then He said in verse 12, He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. He didn't say when. He will say it later. But I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay? Now, you've got to see something here. God said, I will pass through and I will smite. However, we find that it was the destroyer that smote them. So did God do it or did the destroyer do it? God used the destroyer to do the job. He released a destroyer. He gave him instructions. He limited him. He said, you're a killer. You're a vile beast. I'm going to put a leash on you. You can only go so far. And this is all you are allowed to do. Furthermore, when you see the blood, you're not to go anywhere near it. You're to stay far away from the blood. So then all God has to do is release this evil, demonic, fallen angel creature. I think this creature was so vile and so wicked that God had to keep him locked up in prison most of the time. Only let him loose once in a while. What kind of a desperate, evil thing? I don't know. You have no idea what God is keeping locked up. If you were to ever let him loose, I have no idea. We know a brother one time that said he had a vision. He had a tour of hell, and he saw some of these creatures. I don't know what to believe. I've never seen them myself. All right, so this is what's going to happen. And the blood, verse 13, were you going to say something? Did somebody? No, okay. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. Now, what is a token? A token is not the real thing, is it? It's a substitute thing. It's a thing that represents, yes. In other words, the blood of the Lamb is going to represent something far more powerful that's going to come down the line in the future. Remember what the spies told Rahab to do? What did they tell her to do? She was to put a scarlet rope out the window, and that this would be the same rope that she let them down, and he said to her, as a token. So that scarlet rope was a token of the blood, and that token of the blood was to protect her house. See, it was a different token. She didn't have to sprinkle blood around the window or the door or anything of her house. All she had to do was let that red rope come down. I don't know why she had a red rope. I've never heard of people having a red rope, but Rahab must have had a red rope for some reason. Whatever they did with it, I don't know. But that was a token. And when Jericho fell, whether God loosed something to destroy it, but it wouldn't destroy where that token of the red rope was. Amen? Okay? So, the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, this is the hand of God. He's taking responsibility for it. Okay, now what was the one other requirement of the children of Israel besides eating the flesh of the lamb? What was the other requirement that they had? Yeah, that was the one. There you go. And he said, where did he say that? That they were not. Well, let me go on here. We'll find it. And in verse 23, he says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Now, here is where the term Passover comes from. The Lord says, when I see the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, I will pass over, and I will not suffer the destroyer. So now he's saying the destroyer is going to come, but God is going to pass over. How is God going to pass over to protect them? You know what I think of? I think of an umbrella covering. This is God. I will pass over, and he won't be able to come through.
There's power in the blood.
There's power.
There was a light. There was an energy in the blood.
There was a brilliance. I don't know what devils see. They're spirits. We can give them all kinds of religious talk. They're not impressed. No. I remember one time that we were working with a woman who had some unclean spirits. And we talked and prayed and prayed and prayed and bound those devils. And finally it was a big spirit in her. And finally the spirit said to us, spoke through the woman, said, "I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with all your talk." And so we stopped, and my wife said, "Wait a minute. We're doing something wrong here. Let's regroup and ask God what's going on." And the Lord revealed she has that demon because she asked for it and she wants it.
She won't let it go.
And all your talk isn't going to change. It's her that has to rise up and say, "Get out of me." And you know what? We told her that. We said, "This is what the Spirit is saying. We are not going to put it out because you invited it, you wanted it, and it's you that's going to have to tell it to leave." She realized, when we told her that, she realized what she had done. And she said, "Oh yes, I know when I got it, I know when I invited it, and I know its name." And we said, then you're going to have to rise up and put it out. She rose up and with a loud voice, she named this strange name. She said, you get out of me now by the name of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb, and don't you ever come back. And she got delivered just like that.
Amen.
We didn't have the power, but she did. You see? Interesting. So, Jesus Christ passes over, and this evil thing comes around, and he sees this, the brightness of the blood of Jesus. He saw the token, and he saw the covering of God through this token, and he had to go. That's not very good art. I don't know what that thing is. Unclean spirit. Okay, so and in verse 29, then, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle, the cattle, dogs, cats, everything. You see, all these things represented gods of Egypt. And all these gods of Egypt were smitten at midnight. Now, was it not also spiritually midnight for the children of Israel? Look what they had been through. Look at their life. Go back a few years. They were slaves. The slavery was getting harder and harder. They were crying unto God, oh God, deliver us. Finally Moses comes along. He said, okay, the Lord says he's ready to deliver you. Do things get better? No, they got worse. Why did they get worse? Because it wasn't midnight yet. So the darkness, now it's a new day. God sent a deliverer. It's a new day, but nobody sees the light yet. The light doesn't come immediately. And I'm not saying to count the number of hours or days or anything else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the new day begins. Adam's first new day began what? When was Adam created? What day? The sixth day. What was created before Adam on the sixth day?
Animals.
All the animals. The beasts. And the last thing what was created, and I'm going to believe that just before sunset, Adam was created, and he woke up, and the sun disappeared. And throughout all that night, now he's coming into the seventh day, a day of rest, and all that night, Adam is hearing beasts, hearing birds, what are these sounds? Dogs barking. If he lived here, he'd hear dogs and roosters. God bless him. So he hears all these noises all night long. And then the daybreak comes. And then Adam can see. But you see, his seventh day began in darkness. I believe it did. Amen? So, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Okay. So at midnight, yes. At midnight. This is what happened at midnight. Do you have any comments here about the midnight of Exodus? This is the first mention of midnight that I know of. Okay? We don't find any midnight with Abraham, with Noah, Adam. No mention of midnight. Jacob, no midnight. But when the children of Israel, their situation got as bad as it could get. They've been through the plagues. Pharaoh had been laying it on harder and harder. Every time there was a plague and Moses went and asked, could you let the people go? No, I'm going to make your burden harder. And so it became more and more difficult. Brethren, I believe a midnight is coming. And when the midnight hour comes, are you going to recognize, first of all, the midnight? And are we going to hear the midnight cry? Let's go to Matthew, and we'll finish with Matthew, the 25th chapter. Now, I think I've already talked a little about this. I know I did up in Valmapan, but here we have the story of the 10 virgins. It's a parable, but these parables are spiritual stories, and they have an interpretation of truth. Okay, so did I read this while I'm here in front of God? I don't think I did. Did I? Okay. So you get so many places you forget what you said where.
It's
Matthew 25. Yeah. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, we talked about the meaning of the lamp. The lamp is what?
Spirit.
The Spirit. The lamp is the Spirit. So they were, by the way, these are all virgins. These are all clean, pure women. They're not harlots. These are born again church. 10. 10 is a number, a fullness of order, okay? When you're counting, you get to 10, you start over. You start 11. You get to 29, you start over, you know. So 10 is fullness of order, okay? So it's the full order of, shall we say, a pure church, okay? They're all virgins. But five of them, and by the way, this does not mean 50%. Don't try to read 50% into five and five. Five has another meaning. Five is a meaning of ministry. All right? The fivefold ministry, it's given in Ephesians. God says that He has given what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So there's your five. It's like the hand of God, isn't it? The five fingers, the hand of God. Somebody said, the hand of God is on me. Amen? Well, it might be the ministry. So there's a wise ministry and there's a foolish ministry, okay? And of course the people that follow them, there's a wise following and a foolish following, okay? And they all have the same purpose. Their purpose is to meet the bridegroom. There you have the picture of Ruth. Her purpose again was to come to her kinsman redeemer and have him say that he's going to keep the covenant, he's going to redeem her. And we all want to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, don't we? We want that redemption on that last day, you know, when we hear that last trump sound. Amen. So there were foolish, took their lamps and no oil with them. So oil is what? Oil is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now we drew a picture of the soul. The soul is the vessel. Okay? The mind, the emotions, the desires, and the will. So the oil has to be working in an active basis on our vessel. My vessel is not my arms and my legs and my gallbladder, and you know, that's not my vessel. That's just where my soul lives right now. But that soul is going to live forever. And if the Holy Spirit is working and changing, see, this soul has to be changed. These emotions of mine have to be brought under control. That ox, that willful ox of mine, that stubborn, willful nature, it has to be brought into submission. So it's the oil that begins to change these things. All right. So the wise had oil in their vessel. The foolish, their lamp was going out. It was sputtering. It was on the last It was just about ready to go out. And they realized, you see, as midnight comes, there are Christians who are going to realize that they don't have oil. You know how they're going to find out? They're going to find out that they can't overcome because the tribulation will be so hard. I'm talking tribulation, brethren. It's coming. The Bible has promised it. And God will keep His word. It's going to have to happen. So they will realize at some point that they're not making it, but they will also see that there are other Christians who are overcoming. So they will go to them, this is what the word says, they will go to them and say, "You're making it, but I'm not. I don't know what, but I can't seem to make it. This thing is just too hard. I'm breaking down. I'm going to fall to pieces. Give me your oil. Tell me how you got the life of the Spirit. I want it. Give it to me, please. I cry to God that He's not hearing me. Can you give it to me?" And what will they say? "I can't give it to you." Okay, I'd like to, but I can't. If I was able to give it to you, I wouldn't have any. But you're going to have to go where I got it. Well, how did you get it? I had to pay a price. I had to suffer. I had to travail. I had to overcome. I had to cry out to God. You don't know how I travailed and cried out to God. But you have to go to the one that sells and you have to buy it. Amen?
Amen.
Go to the buyer and seller and buy for yourself. I'm not trying to be mean. I just can't give you what I've got. And if you want my history, I can tell you my history, but it took a long time for me to get to where I am today. So they went out to buy, and while they were out buying, what happened? No, there was a cry first.
"Behold the bridegroom."
The cry was, "Behold the bridegroom come." By the way, they were all asleep because the bridegroom tarried. How many of you think the bridegroom's tarrying a little bit too long? Besides me. Yes, I can't understand why he's waiting. Why does he want things to get worse? Why does he want people to start killing more babies? Why? Why is he allowing it? Why is he allowing these ISIS things to rise up and start murdering and beheading and killing people? Is it going to get worse? Yes, it's going to get worse.
Yes.
What, can't he come now? What's the problem? Get it over with now. But while he tarried, they all slept. But something woke them all up, because one of them must not have been asleep. One of them must have been awake. I wonder who that was awake.
Or it could be someone that was coming back.
I think there was a ministry somewhere.
I hope it was me.
I hope it was me. And every time I say this, I think, brethren, could I be crying the midnight cry tonight? Do we know what's going to come tomorrow? Maybe this is the midnight cry. And I always consider, maybe I'll never have another chance to say this. I'd better say it now.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, somebody was awake and somebody cried, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." So they had to go out of their old self and meet the bridegroom. And those that were ready, which means those that were wise, went in with him, and the door was closed. So we talked about the closed door last year, I think, here. When the door is closed, If you're in, you're shut in. If you're out, you're shut out. Okay. Now, I didn't say that. I'm not suggesting that the foolish virgins were not saved. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is the wise entered in to a place in the bridegroom. They were joined with Christ in a special way where He gave special authority to them. They became one with Christ. Just like a bride and a bridegroom, they became one with their Lord. And if you are one with the bridegroom, you're going to be like Him. And I believe this is the beginning of a 3.5 year tribulation / ministry on the earth. Afterwards, it said, the other ones came and they knocked on the door and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He said, I don't know you. Okay, now He knew who they were. But what He means is, I don't know you as a husband knows his wife, as they know each other. I don't know you like that. So we know that there came a time when the foolish ones did get oil. But you see how they had to pay for their oil? They had to pay for their oil through great tribulation. But they did buy their oil. Do you have any comments, Jim, or any of the brethren here?
No.
Questions? It all adds up. Everything fits perfectly when you begin to understand God's plan. It fits perfectly. There are no mistakes. Nothing wrong.
So this is something that is still on the way in front of us, brother.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that it will have to happen, and it will, we have to face this thing, what is written in the scripture.
It will happen. We will face it. I expect to face it in my lifetime, but then I don't know. I could die before it happens.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, I need to teach it and preach it, because somebody's going to hear it and it's going to happen, and you're going to see it happen. I expect to see it happen. I can't.
So, it means to us that what the scripture, the word of God says, that this is how it will be going to happen for those who are wise or those who are not wise.
That's right.
So what he is telling us, he already opened our mind or informing us ahead of time what will happen for us if we know comply to what the word of God says. Right, Mark?
Yes.
Right, I'm wrong.
Yes.
Like what you said, you never think or suggest that these five are not saved or what, but I think it's just that he wants to show us that this is how it's going to happen if he doesn't.
There's going to be a difference between saints.
Mm-hmm.
Some saints are going to remain children. Some are going to be sons. And shall I use the term? And when you get in heaven, there will be a difference. We're all going to get the reward of paradise, but we will be different. If you come in to heaven, take the thief on the cross. What opportunity did that man have to overcome beyond that few hours there on the cross? But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He got the reward of paradise, but he didn't come in as a mature son, did he?
Yeah, well,
he couldn't. He didn't have time.
Yeah. The guy said to the last one, he said, so keep watch. You do not know the day or the hours that the groom will come.
That's right. Yeah.
So
keep your watch.
You just have to continue.
You have to remain in a constant state of readiness. There is no opportunity to get lazy and slumber and say, well, I'll just take a little break. I'll go out in the world for a little while and then I'll repent and I'll come right back. No, you can't do that. And we have to warn people, brother, that you can't do that. Somebody's going to be caught out there in the harlot's house and they won't get out before midnight. So if you're caught in the harlot's house, what's going to happen? You're going to endure her plagues exactly as she. Even if you're saved, you're still going to endure her plagues. When Jim was singing this song, the stars will fall, the moon will turn unto blood. Do you know the spiritual side of that? The moon is the church. The stars are the big ones. Big people of God, they're falling. They're falling into carnality. They're falling into sin. They're falling into pride and all kinds of things. They're falling. Stars are falling now. And the moon is going to turn to blood. And the sun will be darkened. The sun is the light of God. How much more is the light of God being darkened today? It's being so obscured that men are not even seeing the light of God hardly anymore. You read about the stories of the people that lived even 100 years ago. An evangelist could preach, men would come flooding in and giving their hearts to the Lord. It's not happening.
When I listen to your teaching, brother, about this, we mostly focus on midnight. I believe that it's in the scripture. It not really catch into my mind what is it it's talking about midnight.
But you see it now tonight, don't you?
Yeah, I see it.
I want to finish with this one verse. I think it's Rita's favorite verse from Isaiah 26.
One more, brother.
Yeah, go ahead.
Midnight is it's a something that God always reacts to anything that we do or anything that God wants to do. For us or for the entire world, it is midnight. God always do his work or his reaction.
God is going to decide when it's midnight. He's going to decide when it's as bad as he's going to let it get.
He's had enough.
God decided, and he told Abraham one day, down in Sodom, it's midnight. He didn't use that word, but he said, it's enough. It smells bad. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to destroy them. So God is going to bring judgment, destruction, if you please. The firstborn of Egypt. You know who the firstborn were? They were the best. The very best of the world.
The earth.
Yeah,
the firstborn in Pharaoh's house was the prince.
The firstborn was the prince, the one that was going, the heirs, the one that was going to be the next Pharaoh. Think about your government systems, your business systems. The firstborn, taken first, midnight. Here's when it's going to happen. Isaiah 26, and I'll finish with this. Come, my people, 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. See, this is the door. Go into the door. In your closet, your chamber, your bedroom, your secret place, okay? Enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Rita was saying today as we were praying that she said there's going to come a time when we can't go out anymore. because we're going to have to go into the closet and shut the door until the indignation. It's going to be a storm. It's going to be a hurricane, a spiritual hurricane, such as the earth has never seen. And we might have to remain shut in. Or on the other hand, we might be sons of God and He'll send us out to do miracles. I don't know. But listen to this. Be ready to that when midnight comes. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place. See, He's being stirred up. The bridegroom is waking up. He's going to come out of His place. Okay? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. I think I'll finish with that. Add anything you like. Thank you for your help.